Amen. We are coming to God's Word now. I want to just extend my welcome to you if you're new or visiting, and to our PCF family that is visiting this morning as well. It's good to see all of you and have you with us this morning. If you're staying with us, you'll want a Bible in your hands. So if you brought one, we're going to be in Matthew 6, 19 to 24. So if you're usually at PCF, this is the passage you did last week. So God really wants to press this in. So welcome and enjoy. So after taking a break from our sermon series for the last few months, this morning we're jumping back into the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. So again, we're going to be in Matthew 6, 19 to 24. And just to reset that scene, you might remember that this is literally a sermon that Jesus is preaching from the side of a mountain. His disciples around him and the crowds down below listening intently to what Jesus has to say and what he's teaching them. And so if you remember, the whole sermon starts out with what we call the Beatitudes. And so there was a lot of blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those persecuted for righteousness' sake, blessed are those who live kingdom lives in the world that we're living in now. He's saying all these things are if you are with God, if you are in Christ, these are ways to live, to flourish now, which you will live fully in the kingdom. And so he laid all of this out, and the sermon up to this point, or past the Beatitudes, has been all about living out those kingdom realities in the broken world that we live in now. And so he continues on. He doesn't just say, blessed are you if you do these things, but blessed are you, and here's how you live these things out. Getting very practical in the things we actually grapple with in life now, here and now. So this section in the Sermon on the Mount we're looking at this morning, it's mainly going to link off or jump off that blessed are the pure in heart. That phrase, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. And the question that lingers there is, how do you keep your heart pure? Or what are the things that would make it impure? What are those things? And it's a pure heart, meaning singularly focused heart. Your heart can only focus on so many things, and there will be a top thing, and then there'll be every other thing. So we're using that. Blessed are the singularly focused hearts on God, for you shall see God. You will see, experience in tangible ways the God of the universe here and now, not just when you get to heaven, but here and now in this world, in your crazy, chaotic life right now. That's the promise. Blessed are the pure in heart, the singularly focused in heart. If you're focused completely on God, then you will experience God in real ways here. Yet, how difficult is that to have a singularly focused heart on God? That's a really hard thing in a world that's vying for our attention, always competing for our affections, for our time, our money, ultimately our hearts. The world is vying for our hearts. One of the greatest challenges to this in keeping our hearts pure, singularly focused, is our stuff, our possessions, all that we have, money and all that it can buy. It's vying for our hearts. All that shiny stuff the world offers, it catches our eyes, it pulls us in, entices us to believe that's where the good life is found. If I had that, then I'd have a good life. If I had more of those, I'd have a good life. Or you know what's missing in my life is those things that those people have. All these things, they're pulling on our hearts ultimately to say, is that what you're going to be singularly focused on in this life? All those things, that money and the things it can buy? So the question is, why is the stuff of the world so enticing? Why do we get sucked into the stuff of the world? I think it's definitely a human condition. We like to invest in, we like to know we can have those things we can see, taste, touch, smell. They're tangible. They're right there. I can put my hands on it, or I know it's there. It appeals to our senses. We have comfort. It's there. We enjoy that. But at the same time, and I think it's even more critical to recognize, is that it plays on our human weaknesses. Our stuff plays on our human weaknesses, plays on our discontentment with the things we have. We always want better, bigger. It plays on our greed. We're never satisfied. We always want more and more and more. And it plays on our selfishness, trying to keep and protect what's rightfully ours. Plays to our egos, feeding that lie that the more that I have, the more impressive and powerful I become. Plays on our pride, telling us that if we have the latest, greatest of everything, we're better than those around us. Plays on our desire to be happy. It whispers in our ear, I can give you a little slice of happiness. I can give you joy. Trust me. Physical stuff is so enticing because it appeals to our senses and plays on our weaknesses. It's a deadly combination. It's hard to resist. So then how do we have a fighting chance? If it's so enticing, how do we combat that to make sure our singularly focused hearts are on God and the things of God and not on the stuff of this world? This morning, Jesus is going to warn and tell us about how we are not to get caught up in chasing the stuff of the world, but how it is possible to actually chase or treasure the things that are to come, the things that are of God, things that are eternal. So not only just warning us about them, but saying, here's how you stay from being totally enticed to them. Our family just watched a TV show. We stumbled upon this show. I think it was on Amazon Prime, and it was called The World's Deadliest Pets. So we're like, whoa, what is this? A lot of animal lovers in our family, and we just got enticed in this show, and we were expecting, yeah, maybe the normal, you know, creepy, crawly things, snakes and big bugs, maybe tarantulas. These people had things for pets that were a little bit wild. One person was raising wild bears. She domesticated them and swore they're friendly and safe and would go in to visit them and feed them. And she felt perfectly fine with them, even though she said, you know, they may kill me. Okay. another family had a bison, a wild bison that was their pet, would even let it into their living room. Just kind of walk through the house. It's like, I don't know, 2,000 pounds of animal. Another one, she was raising tigers. And she said, enough's enough when somebody got hurt. Thankfully not killed, but raising tigers just for fun at home. Why not? Kids, don't try this at home. It's not a good idea. You see, a tiger behind a fence in an enclosement is a beautiful and majestic thing. You go to the zoo and you look at them, they're, wow, that's impressive. A tiger in your living room does not go well. I hope I don't have to point that out, but it's true. They're wild animals. What they want is food, and if you don't give it to them, you are the other option. Tried to keep it PG there. That's the picture of the stuff that Jesus is giving us. He's saying, your stuff is so enticing and so dangerous, if you don't keep it in the right place in your heart and in your affections, that it will overtake you. It will capture your heart, and that's all you can see. That's what you live for. That's what you breathe, and you'll die for. You'll be singularly focused if you're not careful on the stuff of this world. And that is really dangerous because it has the temptation to take you away from trusting in, treasuring God himself. So let's look at what Jesus has to say about helping us keep our stuff in the right place, in keeping the tiger in the cage, not in the living room. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." These are Jesus' authoritative words for us to not only hear, but actually put into practice. The central theme in this passage is where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The comparison between money and God, where your heart will be. And it asks the question, it makes us ask the question, which is the sermon title, where is your heart? Where is your treasure? What is the treasure of your heart? That's a really important question to ask yourself. Where is your heart? What are you giving your life to? What are you longing for? What are you striving for? What are you giving your life to? What gives your life meaning, purpose? Where are you looking for validation and your identity? All these things are wrapped up. Wherever that treasure is, that's going to maintain and direct your heart. And it'll be how you live. If you're a believer in Jesus, then you have a new heart. This is important. You have a new heart. Ezekiel calls it a heart of flesh. It's a prophecy about how God, through Jesus, gives us a new heart that's pliable. It's willing to be filled with God. It's new, fleshy. It's soft in a good way towards God. It says, "In those days, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." One that can feel, have emotion for God. This heart of stone didn't want God, didn't want the things of God, was opposed to God. But when you became a believer, you have a heart of flesh. It's a soft heart towards God. And Proverbs 4:23 says, we need to keep that fleshly heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. The Bible views the heart as the command center of our lives. It's not just how we think of it, lovey-dovey, Valentine's Day is coming up. It's not just those emotions of love and all that stuff. It's your emotions, it's your decisions, it's your senses. It's everything that directs your decisions in life. It's the control center, it's mission command. Everything flows out of it. That's why it's absolutely necessary to guard our hearts, to protect that heart. The heart of stone didn't take much protection. It's hardened, couldn't penetrate it. A fleshly heart is delicate in the sense that it's now open to many other options. Our heart is open, but it's meant to be for one option and one option only, keeping and guarding our hearts. How do we do that? Jesus lays that out for us in this passage, how we guard our hearts. And the first one, these points will be in your bulletin and on the front screens here. The first is we need to choose the real treasure. Right? Life is full of a lot of choices. But beyond the choices of the day, the daily choice is really, what is your treasure? There are imposters, there are fakes that want to be your treasure. Jesus is saying, choose the real treasure. Specifically, he commands, lay up for yourselves treasures not on earth, but lay up for you yourself treasures in heaven. To lay up or stir up, store up maybe, to not let your earthly belongings have too much emotional real estate in your heart. You don't want your stuff calling the shots in your life. For it said, you have to own your possessions or they'll end up owning you. That's what Jesus is saying in a nutshell. And the reason Jesus gives this command is simply that the things of earth, he says, they're fading away. They're not going to last. He says the moths can come and destroy your clothes and anything that's delicate. Metal always rots and rusts. Stuff of this earth, any moment, all of our stuff could be stolen away and it's gone. Those old sayings, even the world has sayings for this. I think we know it instinctively. We understand that the things of the world are they're not going to last. And so we have phrases like, well, you can't take it with you. That is true. Another phrase you'll hear even unbelievers say, you'll never see a hearse towing a U-Haul. That is also true. Right? You're not taking your possessions with you. They're not going to last. They're here today, gone tomorrow. It's just stuff. On the other hand, the things of heaven are permanent. No moths, no rust. Nobody's going to take a single thing from heaven away from you. Nothing. Nothing will be taken away. And he's saying, don't let the temporary of this world steal your heart so you don't treasure the things that are permanent and in heaven held for you. What do we have in heaven? Tim read that for us from the Apostle Peter's words. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, first of all, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God is the treasure, and everything that flows from him are treasures beyond measure. The things of God, the things in heaven, the stuff on earth cannot compare to that. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Leads to the point in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I wonder if you've heard it said in various ways. If you want to know what someone loves, check on or look into their checking account. What are you spending your money on? Tells kind of where your heart is. We spend our money on the things, the needs, the things we want, and ultimately the things we love. Maybe you're familiar with the parable of the hidden treasure that Jesus tells later in Matthew's gospel. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Why? Because that's where his treasure is. He's like, all this stuff doesn't matter to me. The treasure is the thing. He's willing to give up for that treasure. At this stage in our lives, Christy and I are thinking more about future and what that looks like and how do we prepare for our future, the next season in life. And part of that is just the financial planning that is wise. But we're talking about the stuff of heaven. What would God say about that? Is that treasuring things in heaven? Does that mean we shouldn't buy things? We shouldn't save for retirement, let's say? And the answer is maybe. Maybe not. Here's what I mean. You see Jesus pointing these opening verses. You shouldn't let your money run your life. Not the things it can buy or the security it can purchase. If our hearts are wrapped up in it, we're going to serve money. Passage next week is going to remind us that God knows you need things, stuff. You need food, you need clothing, you need a roof over your head. This morning we were praying in the back. We were thankful we have a warm home that we woke up in today. Right? We need things, right? There's stuff required. But are we laying things up and treasuring them in this life, or are we treasuring the things more in the next life? So if I'm saving for retirement and I spend a huge part of my day researching investments, constantly watching the markets, watching my account balances go up and down and down and down and down and down, a little bit back up. If my day is run by that, if my vocation is not financial advisor, that's probably an indication I'm laying up treasure on earth. Right? My day is run by that little line either going up or down. If your emotional health and your general mood in your day is governed by the Dow Jones, that's probably an indication you're starting to lay up for yourselves treasures in earth rather than treasures in heaven. Diagnostic question for us. Key question is, where is my heart? Where is my heart? What has captured my heart? As I look at my daily life, just think about your daily life. Does your love for Jesus show up throughout the day? In what you say, in what you don't say, the choices you make? Or is it more in line with the things of this earth? Preserving, protecting, getting more. Is that what's driving you throughout the day if you look for it? Are you pursuing the stuff of the world? So the first lesson is guard your hearts by choosing the real treasure. Second, guard our hearts by choosing the right focus. Because what happens is first you're going to see it. We're human. Before it hits our hearts, we're going to see it. And then we have a decision to make from here to our hearts. Where do we put that? Where do we put that? And in verse 22 and 23, we see Jesus talking about the eye as the lamp of the body. See, the lamp of the body, he's using that term similarly as he uses the heart, right? It's kind of where the decisions are made. It's kind of the gateway to our souls, essentially. So he says, your eye is healthy, then your whole body and your heart will be full of good. If your eyes are bad, then you'll be full of bad or darkness. What Jesus' original hearers would have picked up on, and what we need to understand to even grasp this, is that biblically speaking, when your eye is bad, it means you're stingy, you're greedy. He's not talking about your physical eye. He's saying when you look at the stuff of the world, you're stingy with it, you're greedy for it. But when your eye is good, it's generous towards others. Doesn't hold on to those things that you see it, but you take it in differently. Take it in rightly where it belongs. So how do we keep our stuff in the right place in our lives is really, are we generous or stingy with what we have? How can we know if we're laying treasures on earth? If we never give anything away, if I've never given any money to someone in need, if I'm holding close, I've never even given something away that belongs to me. Maybe I even have a hard time letting go of something. That's the beginning. If you've ever seen any or read anything about hoarding, that's where hoarding starts. It's just, I can't let it go. I'm emotionally attached to it. So everything, I need to keep everything because I can't let it go because part of me is being let go. How much more of a clear picture is it that it's captured your heart, that you can't get rid of scraps of paper or whatever is stacking in your house? That's an indication you're holding on to these things, but what are they? They're here today, gone tomorrow. So the question is, are we focused on being generous people? That's a good heart check for us. Are we generous? Are we giving things away? Or am I just holding on to everything? It's just fueling my greed. The more I have, the more I want. Or am I able to joyfully give? Give to other people, people in need, meeting practical needs. For me, when I look at a check for my eyes is actually when I receive in my email inbox the REI sales ad for the week. Hiking things galore. And my eyes go, wow, look at all the things I could buy. And I think I need most of that stuff. I have to be careful with my eyes. Are my eyes good and they're okay not having it? Are they generous with it? Do I have stuff I could give away to people? Or am I greedy? Am I just wanting more? The newest, the most high tech, or the shiniest? What is it for you? It seems harmless, right? But if we're not careful, those things can grab our attention and grab our hearts. Maybe it's scrolling on Amazon. You can buy endless things on Amazon. And you can have it tomorrow. So you'd have what you want, and right away, instant gratification. Sometimes that's good, most of the time, really bad. What is it for you? What captures your heart like that? Your eyes just, you have them focused on it, and when they get focused on it, you can't help yourself. If we allow that darkness to foster, he says, how great is the darkness in you? How great is your greed if you're just feeding your eyes with these things that just feed that within you? If we start seeing everything like that, that paints a picture. That paints how we see everything else. We'll be stingy with our money, our possessions, our time, our talents. Oh, I'd love to help, but I'm too busy. I'd love to help you out with that, but I have to do these other things. I know I have one of those at home, but I can't let you borrow it because I just want to protect it. Everything we have becomes this thing where we just kind of huddle it together. And we've said a million times here on Sunday morning that God blesses us to be a blessing to others. Some of it we're going to keep, some of it we're going to give away, some of it will be taken away. But it's just stuff. Lastly, Jesus makes one last attempt to help us guard our hearts. He boldly declares, choose the worthy master. Choose the worthy master. He says, no one can, not me, not you, no one can serve two masters. And in case we're not sure what he's talking about, he says, you cannot serve God and money. The key there is serve. You can't serve. Your life can't be all for God and all for money at the same time, because they're, in a lot of ways, they're competing priorities. It's the kind of God is the treasure of heaven. Your stuff, money, and all the things it can buy, that's the treasure on earth. It's making it really clear for us. He says you're going to hate the one and love the other. You're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. The reality Jesus paints is for us is that either we serve God with everything we have, or we are just serving ourselves. Functionally, one or the other is going to direct our lives. What occupies our hearts, captures our hearts, is literally what will come out of our lives. That's why we read in 1 Timothy that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Right? The most misquoted verse in the Bible. Money's not the root of all evil. The love of money, when it's captured your heart and it's now your treasure, it's the root of all evil. Because that directs you to the greed and stinginess that is in your life increasingly. It's through this craving that some, it says in 1 Timothy, have wandered away from the faith. He says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving for money that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Some have wandered away from the faith, chasing stuff, the things of this world. It's enticing. The most egregious example of this is Judas. Judas who betrayed Jesus. He held the money bag in Jesus' ministry. He saw what came in. He let things go out. But he became more and more, you see this in the Gospels, he became more and more stingy with what they spent their money on and questioning it. Mary uses the perfume on Jesus' feet. He says, well, we could have used that to feed the poor. And it says in your Bible, it says, but he really didn't care about the poor. He just saw it as a waste. He could have had some more of that money. She could have donated that perfume to us. We could have sold it and we would have more money. Ultimately, he sells Jesus off to the Roman authorities for just a little bit more money. His treasure was the things of earth, and he couldn't treasure Jesus anymore. If we make our stuff our master, it will grow and fester and continually capitalize on our weaknesses. It doesn't make us stronger, it just keeps on cannibalizing us, our own hearts, because we can't get enough. We'll never be satisfied. Alternatively, God is a worthy master. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Let me be your Lord and master, and I will give you rest. Rest. No more toiling for the stuff of the world, worrying about whether you'll have it or have enough. Give you rest from all that striving and taking that into your relationship with God and saying, if God is like getting money, then I need to work and work and work for more and more and more. You can see how that turns into our spiritual diet of, yes, the world is my focus and I sprinkle a little bit of Jesus in there. That's not what Jesus wants. He says, you're going to have one master. Is it me or is it stuff? Is it the earthly things? We need to ask ourselves, who am I trying to please in my life? Who am I pleasing? Who is my ultimate master? Who's calling the shots in my life? Is it really God? Am I making daily decisions based on my needs, my wants, my desires, my greed? Or am I asking, what do you want, Lord? Where do you want me to go to school? What job do you want me to have? Where do you want me to live? All questions. Are you directing that to God? Or are you depending on your stuff? Clearest way to test our hearts is to take what I'm calling the rich young man test. The rich young man, maybe you remember this passage. The passage says, and behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? He said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. And he's bold enough to say, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, the young man, being really bold, says, all these I've kept. What do I lack? Jesus says to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. If you were in his shoes, what would you do? Many of you know how this turns out. When the young man heard that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We don't know if Jesus actually was going to say, you really have to get rid of all your stuff, or was that a test? A test. Would you be willing to give it all up in order to follow me? His answer was, I have a lot of great stuff. There's no way I could give that up. I mean, really? Just, can I have you and just all my stuff? Isn't that cool? He knew his weakness. The stuff of this world had preyed on his heart and it's captured his heart. I think that's a good test for us. The rich young ruler test. And I want to close with just a quick story, because I can remember thinking back, I took this test and I failed it a couple times in my life. When I was in my mid-20s or so, Christy and I were doing youth ministry. There was a time where I was feeling like maybe I'd be called to ministry. And at that time, the call would have been to raise money for a salary and go into ministry and fundraise to do this ministry. And my fear in doing that was I was a newly married man trying to build our family. We were trying to have a family, buy a house, all those things. And I basically decided I couldn't do that because I don't think I could live well off that. That's part of the story that I felt like I just, no, that I can't ask for money. And I also don't think I could raise enough to live off of. That was part one of the rich young man test. Part two, moving on, I tried to figure out what God wanted me to do in my life. And so in addition to my full-time job, I went into real estate loans. I thought this was the thing. I had a friend who was doing it. He had a business. And my friend said, I want to retire, so I want to train you, and I'll give you my business, and then you can take this thing off. So I thought, great. This is obviously what God called me to do. And so I chased that. I pursued that for a while. The catch was that with him, I'd have to basically quit my job. I'd have a barely livable salary for a little while. And then once things kind of turn around in the business, then I would be guaranteed almost a healthy six-figure income. That sounded really good. That sacrifice for a couple years, you know, where we'll eat ramen noodle for a couple years, then we'll be eating caviar, right? That was enticing. I thought long and hard about that, and eventually God convicted me. It was just this deep, penetrating thing. I felt like God was saying to me, and it was just very real for me. He basically said, Jeff, are you saying you're willing to make a sacrifice in your life, huge sacrifice in your life, to be rich in about 5 years? But you said no to ministry because you'd have to make a huge sacrifice in your life to do it. That gets to me now. Because that's what I said. Essentially, that's what I said. There were other things going on, but at the core of it, that was it. And I had to go to my friend and say, I know you've worked with me for a while. I know you were going to hand me your business, but I can't do it. The most painful call I've ever made in my life. I let him down. I felt like I thought I was dumb. I was like, what am I doing? But God convicted me of that. Much later in this story, some of you know this part more familiarly. Later, we decided, yes, it is ministry. God has called me to. And I need to quit my full-time job. Christy needs to work, and she'd make almost half of what I was making. And I'd go back to school and work part-time, and it's going to be awesome. Right? And so I remember telling my boss at the time, this is what we're going to do. We're probably going to be eating ramen noodles again for a little while, but we're going to get through seminary and it's going to be great. And then God throws at me again, the rich young man test. My boss got a promotion, and she comes into my office after I had given my notice and she says, I just got a promotion. You know what that means. I would take her office, which was a bigger office, and I could have her salary. And she said, do you really want to leave? It's like, wow, that's pretty in my face. And without hesitation, I just remember, I've never been so sure in my life. And it was one of those moments you can hear yourself, you're like, did we just say that? Oh my goodness, did I just say that? And I meant it. There was no reservation in my heart or mind. I had finally passed the rich young man test, though I'm sure it will be tested again. But in that moment, I passed. I was so sure of what God had chosen for me and called me to. Why do I share that story? Here's why. Some of us will have to make choices like that. I know many people who have sacrificed for the sake of being missionaries, for not even being missionaries. I know a guy that declined a promotion in order for him to stay at home and continue to shepherd his family well. He sacrificed for that. Some of us are going to be called to some of those choices, but the reality is every single day we're making that choice. Do you want to buy this? Nope. Do you need this? Kinda. No, really, I do. Every day it was going to be decisions. Who are you serving? What are you serving? Jesus is saying, I am the better choice. I am the better master. I am here for you. I want you to flourish and live like you're supposed to live. I want to be more human than you were when you didn't believe. I want to make you the way that I've designed you to be. Am I going to take that, or am I going to continue to just work slavishly to get more, to buy more, to keep more? We're going to protect our hearts. We have to choose to set our hearts and our sights on godly things rather than the things on earth, to put them in their right place and to say, these are tools, these are things that some of them I need. But I don't want them to grab hold of my heart so that they're making decisions for me. Whether I have a lot or I have a little, I don't want to be governed by and ruled by the stuff of this world. Giving my life to Jesus. And the reward is the real treasure. God himself in all his glory and everything that comes with the kingdom of God is yours. But you can't serve both. We can't serve earthly things and heavenly things. We have to choose one or the other. Let's pray. Father, we need your grace in doing this. Lord, we can't follow this command on our own. I'm sure many of us are weighing, what does that mean in my life? Are my eyes good or healthy, or are they bad and dark? Am I generous or stingy, greedy? Lord, I pray that you just do that heart work. Lord, you know we need some things, Lord, to survive in the world. But you also say you will provide those things, but first we seek you. You'll provide those things. Help us to trust you in that, Lord. Help us to trust that you are better than the things we see here, anything that we could accumulate or get. Lord, work in our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace, your offer of salvation, your goodness and mercy towards us, your kindness towards us as your children. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.